There will be a day when we do this together again, and that will be so joyful. But until that time, we can still remember, and we can still be thankful. As you take your Bibles, if you're following in your Bibles today, go to the book of John. The last portion of the book of John. We're going to be actually in John 15, then John 16, and then John 17. And as you're turning there, I just want to bring to your mind also some of the announcements that we had there. We have the idea of Bibles, a matching gift for Bibles right now. I hope you saw that on the announcements. Someone has said, you know, for every Bible that comes in, there'll be a match up to 100 Bibles. So keeping that in mind, it's $6 a Bible. If you can do that. Next week is Mother's Day, and you're wondering, how are we going to deal with Mother's Day? Talk with the deacons this week and get something maybe a little different up our sleeves. So be on the lookout, is all I can say. Be on the lookout for this coming week. But this morning, as we continue to move forward, we're seeing maybe a light at the end of the tunnel. Lord willing, it's daylight, not a headlight of a train. But in this past week, I stopped and I thought about the lifting of some of the restrictions and some of the things that are taking place. And as I know, there are certain states now, today, churches are beginning to gather again. They are observing protocols, but some states are allowing the churches to gather. Lord willing, soon. But what's happened in this past week? Some are happy because now they can finally play golf. But some are probably sorrowful because they lost a golfing buddy. Some are happy they're getting their stimulus checks. But I've also heard of some businesses that probably won't reopen again. Some are happy because they can take out their motorboat. Some are sorrowful because they can't make those payments. Some are happy because restrictions are being lifted, and some are upset because it wasn't soon enough. Some are happy that they're being lifted, and some are upset that it's too soon. And so we continue to plod. We continue to journey. But as we continue that journey, we look outside today. We look at the sunshine. Many of you are sending pictures of your flowers that are starting to come up. So how do we respond to this? And I want to share a little bit here. John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and the beginning of 18. John takes an extended portion of time to take that last night that Jesus was on this earth in his human body and his disciples were together. And they celebrated the Lord's table. The Lord said, I'm going to give you this new institution, this last cup, this new cup. But when I stop and I think about that night, that was the darkest night our Lord ever experienced. He realized what was awaiting him. There was betrayal, there was arrest, there was abuse, there was beatings, whippings, abandonment, false charges, lies, crucifixion, separation from the Father. And yet, during that time, he looks at his disciples and we see concern and compassion for them. And it's in this setting that we find Christ's most extensive teaching about joy. Three times in that evening, through the discourse of that evening, in the events of that evening, he speaks to his disciples yet again about joy. This was not pleasant. this was not positive, and it was a night that was horrible. But as we stop and we think about these events, and as I've prayed for people that in our church that have lost loved ones, we're still not through this. We're still not beyond this. And in the midst of Jesus' darkest night and his disciples' most fearful night, he talks about joy. If you see on your outline, you see something up there that is not as misspelling. Hashtag, we'll get through this. It's on TV, it's on the computers and things of this sort. And it's a good thought. We'll get through this. We know we'll get through this. But my question is how? How? Some people are going to get through it grudgingly, begrudgingly. Some people are getting through it angrily. Some people are getting through it kind of quietly. But I think it's interesting for us to understand, as we've been talking about through this time, how did Jesus want us to respond? How did Jesus want us to see the events that are happening? How did he respond to the events? And we'll get through this, but how? And we know that there are events out there, and we've seen it some, we've heard of it some, of the tension, the quarantine tension. Unfortunately, it's getting nicer out. People are getting outside, but people getting tired of one another, getting short with one another. There's some abuse. These things are beginning to manifest themselves, and these are not the way that God wants us. And as we stop and we think about that, we have this thought here of how. And I shared with you the concept of joy. Now, I've been through this a little bit before, and to me, this is probably the most difficult concept that I've taught so far. We can talk about hope pretty easily. We can talk about peace real easily. We can talk about no fear real easily in the midst of these difficult times. But how do we talk about joy when we find a lot of bad stuff happening around us? I went online, and sometimes it's interesting what you can find online that's actually beneficial. There are other things that we don't want to ever get into. But in a website that's called Differen.com, Differen.com, they had this word there. What's the difference between joy and happiness? And I thought, no, that's interesting. What is some people, scholars, whoever they may be, maybe they're not scholars or just, you know, whatever. They write this and they put it here and they said this: happiness may dwell on materialistic, worldly pleasures, while joy is derived from soul-satisfying, emotional well-being. I thought, now that's unique and interesting. That I don't think this is not a religious website of any sort, but the difference between their thoughts of happiness and joy is the one is materialistic and it's worldly and it's just pleasures around us, where the other is soul satisfying, emotional well-being. We must know that joy and happiness are emotions. They are feelings of contentment, and they are feelings of satisfaction. But they do differ from one another. I saw this quote this week as I was studying, and I'm not a proponent of his work or anything, but J.D. Salinger, who wrote the book that many schools and years ago, The Catcher in the Rye, they made the high school kids read it. He wrote this about the idea of joy and happiness. The fact is always obvious, he said, much too late. But the most singular difference between happiness and joy is that happiness is a solid and joy a liquid. I had to stop and look at that for a little bit and think about it. But as I stopped and thought about it, they're both tangible to a certain extent. But being a solid, it's kind of like I can put my hands on it, boom. But you can't put your hands too much on water and confine water, you know, or oil or a liquid. But you can confine something that is solid. You can put your hands on it, you can rest upon it, and there is. And I thought, that's an interesting thought. And what we have to see is, the question's got to be asked in regards to maybe what we've experienced in the past month or so. is, can there be joy in the midst of difficult circumstances and situations? And Jesus said, yes. And Jesus said, yes. Well, how did he say this? If you got your Bibles now open, John chapter 15. Remember now again, this is a part of that last night. This is a part of the fear of the disciples. And as we look at that and we think about it, and see, number one, let's get connected with Jesus first. John 15, verse 11 says this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Well, we're going to get through this. How? We got to get connected with Jesus. What do we mean by that? Well, as you start this verse here, and as he's writing here, if you'll look back through your Bible there at that chapter, you have a lot of interesting thoughts there. And he says this, "These things have I spoken," or literally, it's in the active voice. He's looking at the disciples. He says, "These things I am speaking to you right now." And being in the active voice, it'd be like, okay, he'd be saying it to us right now. "These things I'm speaking to you right now." Up to this point, the word joy in John's gospel was only used one time. And it was used by John the Baptizer when he's talking about the joy of the bridegroom and the bride and everybody coming together for a wedding. Nothing said until this last dark night. And all of a sudden, there's this feeling of, what do we do here, and what's going on, and are they going to make it, and are we going to make it, and what's going to happen? And Jesus takes three moments, three times through the discourse of this evening to speak of joy. And as he speaks about joy here, he says, "I am speaking unto you in the active voice." Well, what's he speaking? If you look at this, he says, "I am the vine, and you're the branches." He talks about being connected. Vines and branches don't exist on their own. Branches exist because they're connected to the vine. And that, I could, you know, preach all kinds of stuff about that and good stuff about that. But because of the lack of time, just the big ideas. Vine, us, in the picture of us, and we're the branches, and he's the vine. And we got to stay connected to him. And he says in the midst of that, there's bearing of fruit. There's things that transpire in our lives that happen because we're connected to that vine. There's the issue of answered prayer in these verses prior to verse 11. There is the concept of love. He talks about love in these verses. And then he talks about being obedient to his commands. Now, we don't look at obedience as something that's positive. But as we stop and realize what he's doing here, he's speaking to them and he says, "Now these things I've spoken unto you." And he says, "I want you to understand this so that you, my joy might be or abide." The word "remain" there is the same word in the original language that talks about abiding in the branch, like in verse number 4 and throughout there of the word abiding, verse number 5. Same Greek word. And what the Lord's saying here, and I don't know why the translators didn't put that, but he says, "These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might abide in you." Now, he says something here, and he says this, it's my joy. Jesus, at that night, experiencing thoughts and feelings and emotions, anticipating what's going to happen, and seeing this take place, and he says, "But I want to give you something here tonight, guys. I want to give you my joy." Now, how do we define his joy? And probably the best definition that we can find in regards to, he says, "My joy is this." Hebrews 12 and verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author, the initiator, the completer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, listen, he's looking at this and he's seeing what's coming. And the writer of Hebrews writes this for our understanding. Who for the joy that was set before him. The events that were about to transpire transpire were anything but joyful. But the quietness of Jesus looking and seeing and realizing what was going to happen, what was going to take place, and you can take that verse there in Hebrews and you can break it down and you can pull Old Testament concepts from it, and dealing with the idea of verses, he's looking at the idea of the resurrection, he's looking at the idea of the ascension and the exaltation and the glorification, and all those, these are the things that brought him joy. Not the event itself at that moment, but for the joy that was set before him. And then there's one other verse that I find to be really interesting. It's in Jude and verse number 24. And in Jude and verse 24, the half-brother of Jesus writes this at the very end. He says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Can I share with you, as we look at this idea of joy in the midst of difficult situations, that what caused Jesus to see joy, part of it was he saw us. His half-brother writes, Jude writes this, he's able to keep you and I from falling, from stumbling, presenting us faultless in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And as Jesus was in that night, and he was telling his disciples, guys, you got to stay connected with me. Vine, branches. You got to do what I've asked you to do. Keep my commandments. He says, I'm going to give you my joy. What is that joy? It was a joy that was focused beyond the cross. It was a joy that was focused beyond this event and this earth. And he says, guys, we can see it. We can make it happen. It's an uncommon joy, though. Why? It's not happiness. It's a deep, settled pleasure knowing that he's doing the Father's will. Remember with the prayer in the garden, Lord, if you could let this cup pass, but nevertheless, I'll do your will. And to know that he did what the Father asked of him. And so as Jesus is here and he says, I come to you and I speak to you and I teach you so that you might have my joy. And then he goes on and he says this, and I'm doing this so that your joy, our joy, might be full or complete or overflowing. The word that's used there has a lot of nuances to it. It carries the idea of pushing something out completely so it's completely displaced and filled with something else. It's overflowing. It's complete. We're a full person, a complete person. And he says this, he says, I'm speaking these things to you. Get connected with me. Don't get ever detached from the vine. Be one of my branches. Listen to my thoughts. Be obedient to my commands. Love one another. And I'll give you something that's mine. My joy. What kind of joy? This is a supernatural joy. Something that he can't and we can't work up, but it's something that he says he wants to give to us. And what I do find here, which is interesting, and some of you that followed with me and you've heard me say this before, the last phrase, then, our joy, and he says this in verse number 11, so that your joy might be full, complete, overflowing. Sorrow pushed away, joy takes it all over. It's in a voice called the passive voice, and I've shared with you before. I find that interesting because the passive voice says this in the original language, it's not something or anything that I can do. When it's in the passive voice, it means there is something from the outside working on the event. In this case, there's something on the outside working on me. Or in their case, there was something on the outside working on the disciples. And what was it? It was his, I'm going to give you my joy, but this is not something that you have to, okay, we're going to make it happen. He says, I'm going to give it to you, and it's not going to be something that you can stop and say, Now, yeah, we got to keep his commandments. We got to stay in fellowship with him. We got to stay connected to the vine. But it still doesn't make those difficult times any easier until all of a sudden there is this supernatural presence that he promises us. And something in a voice that says, it's not something that I can work up. It's not something that I can do. It's something that he's going to give. And so as he's talking to his disciples that night, in this very, very dark night, and their joy is to be full. And he says, I've spoken unto you, you know, and you keep my commandments, and you love one another, and you stay connected to the vine. One thought I thought about is this. How many of us have been ever told by a boss, here's what I want you to do. We go out and do it. We come back. He goes, man, great job. And we feel pretty good about that. Now, how about the creator of the universe who says, do this, and we go out, and yeah, it's not easy, but we do it, and we follow his commands, and he comes back to us, and he looks at us and says, great job. We got to get connected with Jesus to go through those difficult times. Number two, and now we're going to go to John chapter 16. We got to get transformed by Jesus. We can get through this. Well, let's get transformed by Jesus. How do we get through this? In John chapter 16, again, remember, same night, same event, conversations continuing to flow. And all of a sudden, the disciples are there again, and they're talking about the idea of he's going away, he's going to come back, and they're arguing, and they're debating among themselves. Christ knows what's going on, and as he turns around and sees what's happening, we find in verse number 20, finally, he says this, truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And then immediately following, he gives us that word picture, that illustration, that life event that so many of us can kind of connect to. A woman, when she's in labor, travail, has sorrow because her hours come. But as soon as she is delivered the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a child or a man is born into the world. And what we find here in the first part of this next section here again is Jesus again listening to his disciples, sensing their fear. This is his night. This is the night that they should be sensing his angst. And what's Jesus doing? He's responding to their angst. And can I continue to say to us, and don't forget this, that even right now, in the midst of what's happened around us and the midst of these things that are taking place, he senses our angst. He knows our fear. And he's there for us. But what do I mean by he transforms the problem? What he says here is this, you will weep. You're going to mourn. The world is going to rejoice. And they're talking about the crucifixion at that moment. And they stood at the cross. They mocked him. They laughed at him. They scorned him. Ah, he's gone finally. Religious leaders are there. And he's gone finally. He says, and you're going to be sad. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And then with his next illustration, he defines that thought. The word there, to be turned, means to come into existence, begin to receive, to come to pass, to happen. And this idea of a woman giving birth, a mother in her pain. When she's in labor, and I'm speaking now of things I do not know, but I speak to those who do know, and I hopefully will give a thought there. That when she is in labor, there are those, when those pains overtake you, it's kind of like there's no getting away from it. There's no getting past it. There's no getting around it. And the pain is there. And Jesus says here, because of this illustration, he says, I can't substitute anything else. You've got to go through the pain. And as you go through that pain, a child is born. And what has he done? And we've all seen those pictures, and they're such beautiful pictures of all of a sudden this baby has been born, and the poor mama, she looks like she's been through a war, and yet there's this little tiny one laying up next to her neck, nuzzled into her chest, into her neck. And no matter what she's been through, there's always this smile. And the dads and moms are there, and they're counting fingers and toes and looking at nose, and they're trying to decide already whose eyes this baby has and whose nose and whose mouth and all these types of things. But what's happening is all that labor, for some gals it's a tough time. But in a matter of moments, he is taking that pain, that sorrow, and not removing it, not replacing it, but transforming it. And when we stop and we realize what's happening here, and what Jesus is saying to us about this concept of joy, is this. He says, I can't. He could if he wanted to, but he doesn't. Remove the difficulty, but he transforms the event in our lives. And that which was sorrowful, and you'll weep and you'll lament, the world's going to rejoice, you're going to be grieving, but your sorrow shall be turned into, not taken away, but turned into joy. This becomes a supernatural event, again, in the life of a believer. Joy is not something that, oh, right, we can do this. This is supernatural. The best illustration he can give us is that of a mother. And so as we stop and he says, you're going to have this, you're going to have sorrow in this world. And can I share with you, being a Christian and a follower of Christ in this world does not inoculate us from grief and pain and sorrow. But being a follower of Jesus Christ equips us to quietly endure that grief, that pain, that sorrow, knowing that there is a sense of presence that is supernatural, that's beyond understanding. And so we got to get to get through this, to really get through this, get transformed by Jesus, to follow him, to obey his commands, to receive him as our Savior, to ask him to forgive us of our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins when we talked about communion here this morning. He died for the sins of the world. And so we find, number one, he transforms our problems. Number two, he transforms the person. Look at verse 22. And you now, therefore, you could put the word therefore to beginning because it's a transition there. Therefore, and you now, you're having sorrow. I'm not eliminating the pain. I'm not eliminating the grief. I'm not eliminating the fear. But I will see you again. So he's giving them hope, and he's talking about the resurrection. And your heart shall rejoice. There's that joy word again. And your joy, no man taketh from you. And when you and I get transformed in the person, as he's talking to the disciples, and your joy no man takes from you, he transforms the person. And now that event, that time, it was them seeing the resurrected Lord. We look back at that moment with eyes of faith, understanding the truth of Scripture, the recording of events, and we stop and say, it happened. And so we look at that resurrection and see it with eyes of faith and understand it with eyes of faith. One day our faith will be made sight, as Hebrews tells us. And we will finally see the Lord ourselves. But until that time, we do see with eyes of faith that He did endure this. And as He transforms that person, He stops and He says this. He says, "And what I give you, no man will ever take it from you." What do we know happened to the apostles? They all were martyrs. John was exiled. He lived to the end. But what they saw and what they understood in regards to their joy of knowing that their Savior was alive transformed them as people. I always do wonder, and I've shared this before, but we don't have to worry about it until it happened. Could I ever be faithful and persevere if I was confronted with my faith or my death? How did the second century Christians endure the persecution that they went through? How did Christians down through the times of Inquisitions endure the horrendous torture that was thought up by wicked, evil men under the guise of religion to cause people to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ, and they wouldn't do it? How do people today around our planet who can't even do this stay faithful to their Savior? Because in His miraculous gift of joy, they know that no man can take that from them. No one is going to be able to take away their thoughts of a Jesus who's waiting on the other side of death to receive them into His bosom. And so when Jesus was talking about joy here, He says joy is transforming us. It doesn't change and it's not substituted. We move through, but He takes the event and He begins to transform our perspective and our thoughts about the event. He begins to transform our person in regards to the event. And number three, He transforms our prayers in regards to that event. As you look at it here in verse number 23 and 24, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing." And as He says that, "Truly, truly, verily, verily," that's found there again, "I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you." Now that's interesting here, because why? Up to this moment in time, the Jews did not say the name of Jehovah or Yahweh. They didn't write it because it was so reverential to them, so awesome to them, they would not use His name in vain. It's a shame because you have OMG all over the place nowadays. But here is the Jewish people at that time, and they wouldn't use His name at all. And now all of a sudden Jesus says, "I want you to talk to my Father. I want you to call out to Him and use me as the one who's going to make it happen. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you." And now, again, understand, and this is some of this that people get into problems with. It's the idea here again, okay, I'm going to ask God, but He didn't give me that lottery ticket, or He didn't give me that winning, or He didn't give me this. No, that's not what He's talking about. He says, "In my name, in the character of who I am, in the character of me, Jesus, loving your enemies, me, Jesus, being compassionate to people right now because they're going through a dark hour." These are the things that He's talking about. It's not these material things, because again, all these material things are not joy. They're happiness. They're not joy. And so He transforms the prayers here. And it says, "Hereto ye have asked me nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your" what? "Joy may be full." Could I read that in another translation? Some of you have the NLT. Let me read it there. "At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth. You will ask the Father directly, and He will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. ask using my name, and you will receive, and you have, and you will have abundant joy. Now our prayers are to the Father in the name of the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. In His name, in His character, in His person, we will not ask God for things that are outside of His will. Now, let's remember Jesus Himself, when He was saying that, He was in the garden just moments later, a couple hours later, He was in the garden, and He said, "Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from Me." And what was it? It was a cup of separation. It was a cup of being separated from the Father for the first time in eternity. But He says, "Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done." Prayer itself is bringing my mind into conformity to the mind of God. It's not me saying to God, "God, I want it done this way, and if You don't do it this way, I'm out of here." That's not prayer. Prayer is saying, "God, I'm going to trust You, and I'm going to call out to You, and if my mind is not where it needs to be, will You change it? Will You cause me to be able to receive and accept Your joy in the midst of this difficult situation?" And so we find Him here talking to His disciples about this again a second time. And then finally we get transformed by Jesus, and we get finally protected by Jesus. We get protected by Jesus. And now we're in John chapter 17. And John chapter 17 is such an awesome chapter, because that is really the Lord's high priestly prayer. That is the idea of what He really prayed. It's not so much "Our Father which art in heaven," but it's this time that He was looking at us, and as we see what He's looking at and praying for us, this is something that just overwhelms me. And in chapter 17, as He begins His prayer, He's taking the disciples out across, or getting close to the valley, and whether He prayed this in the garden first and then went deeper into the garden, or whether He did this before He went into the garden, we're not quite sure. But the key is, this is a prayer that He really prayed for His disciples. He prayed for everybody down through the ages. And as I look at that and thinking, okay, I've got Jesus praying for me. What's He say in verse number 13? "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak to the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves." Now, in that verse here, I think we have to look at it again. It says, "Now I come to thee, and these things I speak." That's in an active voice. He says, "I'm speaking right now. Everything that the disciples have heard right now is for their benefit, and I've spoken it to them, and I'm speaking it to them in this world, and that they might have My joy," and there it is, "fulfilled." That's in the passive voice, again, which means He's saying, "I want You, Father, to do Your work in their lives, so they will understand My gift of My joy." This is not something that we can work up. This is something that we have to experience, and we have to desire God to do for us. And as He's there in His high priestly prayer, I look at and think of being prayed for by Jesus. What a protection that you and I receive. I say these things. What? Everything has been transpiring thus far. If you want to have something to do this afternoon, go through John 13 through John 17 and see all the things that Jesus talks about and promises to His disciples and to His followers and to us who follow Him. And to realize these are all part of what He has for us. And He's praying for us that we'll be there and we'll stay true, we'll be staying faithful, we'll be empowered to do His will. And I find this is a tremendous source of joy in my life, to know that Jesus prayed then, and we'll see in just a moment that He still continues to pray. But we find Jesus speaks. "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak to the world." His speaking is His praying. His praying for His disciples. And as He says these things to them, He's talking to them, and as He's talking it out loud to the Father, He's bringing to their thoughts and their minds that, again, He's got a joy to give. "I speak in the world that they might have My joy." Isaiah 53 tells us that Jesus was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and yet he speaks about his joy, this abiding, deep sense of wellness, spiritual wellness in his soul. Some of us have talked about recently, there's a video series that's out, it's called The Chosen, and it's a group that have turned around and tried to trace the life of Jesus. And what I've seen in that video series, it's been kind of enamoring to me, is the fact that they got Jesus smiling. They got Jesus laughing. I think of the miracles that we've seen and have written, and they tried to go ahead and portray on film. And as they're there trying to pull this great draft of fish into the boat, Jesus is kind of on the shoreline, just kind of looking and smiling. And the guy's, what, help, we need some help here. And he's just kind of looking back and he's smiling. He speaks. And as he speaks, he's talking about his joy. His joy. And he's praying. And he's praying for his disciples. And he's praying for us. For his joy. And then finally, our joy. As you and I stop and we see this verse number 13, that my joy may be fulfilled in themselves. And can I share with you again, that's in the passive voice. This is not something that we have to be doing ourselves. It's something that we have to be willing to surrender to and say, Lord, through this difficult time that we find ourselves, how are we going to get through it? He says, you're going to get through it with my joy. You can get through it with my joy. Stimulus checks are nice, and government bailouts are nice, and things of that sort. But that's an event. That creates happiness for a moment. As this is prolonged, and we don't know where it's going to go, and hopefully it's going to just disappear, and life will get back to normal again. Joy takes us through that. And I'm brought to mind of Romans 8 and verse number 34. And Paul writes about Jesus, and it says, it is Jesus Christ that died, yea, rather that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also is making intercession for us. Even at this moment, we have a Savior who's there with the Father, and we pray to that Savior, and He's making intercession for us in regards to our joy. Our joy. And for us to be able to live in the context of where we have found ourselves in the past couple of months, are we demonstrating a deep, abiding joy? You know, I appreciate when people share with me they're praying for me, praying for my family. This past week, there were some posts that were circulating, pray for your pastors. Folks, the guys need it. We're out there and we contact one another. What do you think? What's going to happen? Do we follow the governor? Do we, you know? And all these discussions are taking place between pastors because we feel that we need to be together again. And to know that people are praying for the pastors and to know that you're praying for me, but to know that Jesus is also praying for me and you overwhelms my heart. Of the ninefold fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Number two on that list, joy. A supernatural joy. Just like that, love is supernatural. What makes love supernatural? Love makes supernatural because Jesus told us to love our enemies. That's supernatural. Joy is supernatural in the midst of difficult situations. This quiet, abiding peace. That's supernatural. It's something that God's Holy Spirit living within us carries us through. There's a lot of definitions about joy out there. And I was just meditating this week and I wrote this down. Joy is God-given, Spirit-empowered sense of well-being with God. Joy is a God-given, Spirit-empowered sense of well-being with God. That's joy. Jesus said to the 70 that he sent out earlier before this time. They went out and they came back. And they were excited. They said, even the demons were subject to us. And Jesus said this to them. He says, rejoice, not because the spirits are subject unto you, but because your name is written in heaven. Wow. And I guess for anybody that's watching me this morning, he said, rejoice. You can be happy and know that your name is written in heaven. Are you rejoicing? Am I rejoicing today to know that my name and your name has been written in heaven? And if you're listening today and you're not sure about that, call us. Go to our website, get a phone number, give me a call. Generally, I'm out of the office on Mondays, but I'm back in every other day of the week. And if you're not sure about this idea, he said, rejoice because your name is written in heaven. How can you and I be sure? Well, he said, we should be able to be sure. He said, I'm telling you this, rejoice because it's there. There is a way to know. Receiving Christ as our personal Savior. Receiving Him into our lives. And as we stop and we realize what he's saying here today, he says, my joy is your joy. Are we being transformed? Do we realize the protection? And there's so many other verses in the New Testament deal with the concept of joy, but I just wanted to deal with Jesus this morning because through the past month or so, we've been talking about Jesus and God and their character and their person and the things they promised us. And Jesus here promises, in the midst of a difficult situation, I promise you my joy. Let him transform your life. Let him transform our lives. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and just thank you for this time together again. Thanking you, Father, for a beautiful day that's going to lie before us. To go outside, and Lord, how many of us so far have gone outside and have we thanked you, just stopped and looked up into the heavens, into the clear blue sky, and thanked you for such a beautiful day? Lord, it sounds so simplistic, and yet it's so fulfilling. And may we find that which we can be thankful about. May we sense that which we can be joyful about. May we be willing, Lord, to let you transform our lives. As some people are going through difficult situations, we've all been stretched a little bit. Transform us, Lord. Help us to know your joy. In our Savior's joyful name we pray. Amen. See you soon. Miss you.